Okay. Our title this morning for the message is Life-Changing Sight, Game Changer. And you'll see on the bulletin, you see that frightful look of St. Paul. And it's kind of almost an electric picture. So let's look at a scenario. The worst thing you've ever done, and I need volunteers to come up here and start sharing. No. But put it in your mind's eye. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Or maybe the top five things. And they're kind of in your head. You're kind of rustling them around. What is it that keeps you in a constant state of shame and embarrassment? What is it that makes you feel that the Lord cannot and will not forgive you? I think each one of us has something like that. And I want to say, don't we? There is something in that. I knew a lady that felt that even if the Lord would forgive her, because she was told by me and various other people, the Lord forgives you for this. He'll forgive anything. And finally, after saying for years, I don't think he can forgive that. That's just too much. Finally, she said, no, I think you're right. I think he does forgive me for that, but I can't forgive myself for it. And what happens? That's that cycle of not feeling confident, of feeling ashamed, of feeling not quite up to the grade. And we don't have to look very far to see that in people. You don't just have to go out in the streets and see people who are miserable. You can see it right in your own family, your closest friends, and probably it's right within our own congregation. People going through difficult things. This is not an accusatory finger. This is reality. This is what our life is. Might be something that everyone knows and you can't get over it. But what does the Bible teach us about this? It says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins are wiped out. You're made clean. He takes care of it. In other words, your life becomes a do-over. Isn't that always the greatest thing when you're in elementary school? Okay. It's a do-over. And you try it again. Second chance. It can be a proverbial game changer. Your life moves 180 degrees. And it's changed. I would put to you that the one who wants to keep us in this frame of mind is the evil one, or Satan, or the devil, or Lucifer. He's the one who wants to make sure that you keep on living that defeatist life. And I think it's time to reboot our lives. I want to just go over this text one more time. I don't think we can read it enough. I want to thank you, Ariel, for reading it for us. But just listen to this. Here is Saul, and he's still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So he's not just hacked. It's not just somebody in church that he doesn't get along with. They're murderous threats. He wants to kill you. Would that be incredible? To have a guy lurking who wants to kill you. Why? Because you're a Christian. Because you're a Christ follower. And if you look in here, it talks about, he says, so if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, they called themselves those of the way. Whether men or women, he would take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he's heading for Damascus. He had been around taking care of it, taking care of people, not in a good way. And suddenly a light from heaven flashes around him. He falls on the ground. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he rightly says, "Who are you, Lord?" That was the right thing to say because it was the Lord. And he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And so he probably is thinking, "How am I persecuting you?" But of course, we know that if we're persecuted and we're the followers of Christ, he's persecuting Jesus Christ himself. We're his church. But he says, "Get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And so the men who are with him are confused because they can't see anything. They can hear the voice, though. And so they lead him by the hand, and 3 days he was blind and he didn't eat or drink anything. Which would be kind of a suffering thing, wouldn't it? Remember we talked about suffering last week, the things that we might have to go through. Don't you find it kind of poignant that it was 3 days? There's all those 3-day things in Scripture, aren't there? 3 days. Just like what Jesus went through after the cross and then the resurrection. So in Damascus, a disciple named Ananias, this is not the Ananias and Sapphira who was several chapters before this. It's another Ananias. And the Lord comes to him in a vision and calls his name, Ananias. He says, "Yes, Lord," immediately. Wouldn't it be cool if that's what we did whenever we sensed the Lord's presence? We just said, "Yeah, I'm here. I'm here." And he says, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, and he's there praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias," that being you, "and go to that place, lay hands on him, and restore his sight." So he goes, "That's cool, man. I'll go right over and do it." What does he do? When he hears it, Saul of Tarsus, he goes, "My blood runs cold." It freaks him out. This is the guy who's been killing his friends. He says, I've heard a lot about him and everything he's done to the holy people in Jerusalem. I don't know. He's come here. He has authority from the chief priest to arrest people and take them away. And the Lord says, "Just go." God has chosen him to be the instrument to proclaim God's name and Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I love the next line. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." If you remember last week, we talked about people suffering. And that when you're a Christian, it's not always the greatest thing. Everybody says, "It's great, become a Christian, everything will be great." It's not always that way. But what we do have is that wonderful hope that the Lord Jesus will take us through. And that's the beauty that we have in following Christ. But he's going to show Paul everything that he's going to have to go through. So he goes and he lays his hands on him and immediately he can see again. He took food, he got up, was baptized, regained his strength, and he went within several days and began teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that an instant change? It's incredible. He turns like that. Does it seem to make it easier if we know that somebody was way worse than us? It may not be the right thing, but I think we could probably say Saul was way worse than we are. What guilt Paul must have felt for his responsibility for the persecution of the church. Can you imagine that? He's going around and he's teaching and preaching. In other passages, you can find him saying, as he comes in, people go, "Wait, why did you bring him?" So it's kind of like that rejection as soon as they see him walking through the door. or people jumping out the window when they see him coming in. And he had to live with that the rest of his life. In other passages, he says, from the apostles and all those who were with Christ, and me, lastly, I'm the worst of all of them. But he did claim apostleship because he saw Jesus and was blinded by it on the road to Damascus. He had a personal encounter with the Lord. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And what did he do? He changed his name to Paul. I had a friend in college who was so moved by this passage that he changed his name from Michael to Brian when he met the Lord. And he says, I said, why are you doing that? He says, I want a fresh start. I want to really feel like this is my new life. I've told you before about this friend of mine, and I thought, man, should I tell you guys about it again? And in case you were sleeping the last time, no. I think I'd just like to tell you again about it. Because while my wife and I were serving as missionaries in Colombia, we had moved from Medellin to Bogota, the capital city. And when we were in Medellin, there were a lot of hitmen that were in our drug rehab. We even had the son of the Ochoa brothers in our drug rehab in Medellin, which was kind of bizarre. And so then we get to Bogota, and we get in there, and we find out that there's a guy named Alvaro Mejia in our drug rehab. And he goes through the whole program, and he has a whole conversion, accepts Jesus Christ. And as we're talking to him, we find out that he was also a hitman. And you think, oh, you know, maybe he killed a few people, and it's amazing that he's out of jail. And so in talking to him, I wanted to find out more about his life, and he says, yeah. He says, I'm not proud of that, Pastor Mark. He says, I've killed 48 men. And I've often thought about that. Because when he'd stand up in the church and share his testimony, people would be weeping and applauding, hearing what a turnaround it was. And for me, that could be just nuts, right? I mean, how many people that have killed 48 here in the States would be out and working in a Christian drug rehab program, discipling people? I don't think that person would be out, do you? And so this was like for me, it's another game changer. I'm like, how do I deal with this? Here's the weird part. You can imagine how he had to be to kill all these people, just take care of it. They'd send him out, he'd just do it. And you meet him. He's the guy that I'd shared with you before, that he'd been shot right in the face, in the mouth, and they sewed his mustache and his lip back together, and it was all tweaked and growing every which way because they hadn't gotten it right. And one of the other pastors says, Alvaro, you're the ugliest man in Bogota. And he looked at him and he said, probably, Andres, probably. But I have a wife who loves me. I have a sweet little boy. And this guy was like a teddy bear. The sweetest man. Well, I want to say the sweetest man I've met, but there's a lot of you really good people here too. But he was incredible. I think it touched me more because his life was so changed. They called him Motor because he spoke so fast. Motor, like motor mouth, just spoke really fast. And he was discipling hundreds of guys in our drug rehab, teaching them the ways of Christ, teaching them the way. Do you think that was a complete 180-degree turnaround? I think his life was a total, total game changer. So impressed by people like that, and I'm so impressed when sometimes we don't have that much tolerance for someone who's done something that we might perceive as less than that. It's a real challenge to our Christianity. Do you believe people when they say they've changed? Or do people believe you when you say you've changed? Or is it just your word? Or do we have to walk the talk too? I think the challenge to us today is to how to keep this alive, how to change the world one person at a time. What has the Lord done for you and even to you in order to make this come about? You ever think about that when crazy things are happening and you're thinking, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? I'm on the way somewhere and I get a flat tire and I'm late. I'm on the way somewhere and there's a train and I'm late. All these crazy things. I don't deserve this. Those are little things. You can think of all the examples in your head. You're getting your debts figured out, and suddenly you have medical bills. Or one person in your family does, and you know you need to help them out. And then you're messed up. What makes your passion and desire something that is only for the Lord? The Lord might have to do something incredible for you, right? Remember that story that I told? I even wrote a little bit more about it because it reminded me so much. The guy who saved my son's life in Colombia. And suddenly, because he was a hard guy to be around, and suddenly he was a cool guy to be around because he saved my son. What would it take to be something really great? What would it take for Jesus to really do something to move you? I was in Hobart, Indiana on Friday, almost the whole day, for a funeral of a dear lady of a church that I pastored about 3 years ago. Her name was Nancy Pena. And the testimony of her life wasn't, of course, shared by her. It was shared by everyone who was in the church. And they shared her legacy, her selfless acts, her love for Christ, her life. It just spoke about the Lord. It was everything in her life. And there were all of her children and her grandkids all following that same life. It was a testament. It was incredible. What will it take in our lives to make our lives a game changer? I was thinking about the poor, frustrated guy who wrote the song, and maybe Junior Walker is the one who wrote it as well, but do you guys remember Junior Walker and the All-Stars? The song in 1969? The guy was a phenomenal sax player, and as he plays that introduction, then he sings, "What does it take to win your love for me? I've tried in every way I could." Do some of you remember this? Okay, thank you. I'll tell my wife somebody did remember it. I wasn't making a total fool of myself. Maybe I was. And then he says, I've tried in every way I could to make you see how much I love you. I thought you understood. I think he's singing about some girl. But for some reason, when I was preparing this message, I heard that song. And I thought, what would Jesus be doing? Saying, what does it take? What does it take to win your love for me? I've tried in every way I could to make you see how much I love you. I thought you understood when I died on the tree I died on the cross for you. Would that invoke an incredible desire and passion in you to follow him? Will that be enough? Let's make it enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Can't thank you enough that you have come to this world. You had given us commandments, sacrifice, all of the things, all of the obedience laws that we had to fulfill, and we couldn't do it. And finally you said, what does it take? I'll go there and I'll die for them. So Lord, we want to respond to you and we want to come to your feet. We want to follow you. There is suffering on the path, but it is life-changing. It's life-changing sight. It's a game changer for us of what our lives can be like when we're following you. Lord, we thank you for coming to us. We thank you for saving us. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to guide us and direct us in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand and join me in the hymn of response number 467, Ask Ye What Great Thing I Know.